Please turn with me in the Word of God this evening to the book of Jonah and to the first chapter, Jonah and chapter 1. Hosea is very long. For those of you who are struggling to find Jonah, Hosea, Joel, Amos, Obadiah, Jonah, Micah, Nahum, Habakkuk, and so on. I found a great blessing doing the children's meeting years ago. We used to do a chorus with the books of the Bible in it. And I think that was the first time I actually knew all the books of the Bible. By that time, I was, well, probably in my teens anyway. And it's a good way of learning them if you have a tune to which you can sing the books of the Bible. Maybe we should make that a feature on a Sunday night, and we should all sing it together before we start our meeting in the evening. But Jonah and the first chapter. Now the word of the Lord came unto Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry against it, for their wickedness is come up before me. But Jonah rose up to flee unto Tarshish from the presence of the Lord, and went down to Joppa. And he found a ship going to Tarshish. So he paid the fare thereof, and went down into it to go with them unto Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. But the Lord sent out a great wind into the sea, and there was a mighty tempest in the sea, so that the ship was like to be broken. Then the mariners were afraid, and cried every man unto his God, and cast forth the wares that were in the ship into the sea to lighten it of them. But Jonah was gone down into the sides of the ship, and he lay and was fast asleep. So the shipmaster came to him and said unto him, What meanest thou, O sleeper? Arise, call upon thy God, if so be that God will think upon us, that we perish not. And they said, every one to his fellow, Come, and let us cast lots, that we may know for whose cause this evil is upon us. So they cast lots, and the lot fell upon Jonah. Then said they unto him, Tell us, we pray thee, for whose cause this evil is upon us. What is thine occupation? Whence comest thou? What is thy country? And of what people art thou? And he said unto them, I am a Hebrew, and I fear the Lord, the God of heaven, which hath made the sea and the dry land. Then were the men exceedingly afraid, and said unto him, Why hast thou done this? For the men knew that he fled from the presence of the Lord, because he had told them. Then said they unto him, What shall we do unto thee, that the sea may be calm unto us? For the sea wrought, and was tempestuous. And he said unto them, Take me up, and cast me forth into the sea. So shall the sea be calm unto you, for I know that for my sake this great tempest is upon you. Nevertheless the men rowed hard to bring it to the land, but they could not, for the sea wrought and was tempestuous against them. Wherefore they cried unto the Lord, and said, We beseech thee, O Lord, we beseech thee, let us not perish for this man's life, and lay not upon us innocent blood, for thou, O Lord, hast done it as it pleased thee. So they took up Jonah and cast him forth into the sea, and the sea ceased from her raging. Then the men feared the Lord exceedingly, and offered a sacrifice unto the Lord, and made vows. Now the Lord had prepared a great fish to swallow up Jonah, and Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights. Amen. We thank the Lord for this reading of his word. We trust that he will bless it to our hearts and meditation. Let's ask the Lord's help as we consider some of these things together. Our Father, as we open up thy book, we are thankful for these narratives which thou hast given to us, so easy and light upon our minds and upon our thoughts. And yet, Father, as we begin to consider them with a little care, we find that there are great teachings there also. And so, our gracious God, we pray that thou wilt lead us in our thoughts, in our meditations, as individuals. Lord, thou knowest us, each one. And Father, we pray that we might recognize traits in ourselves which perhaps were in Jonah, or in the situations in which we find ourselves that were in the land in those days, but that we might know that the God who called Jonah and sent him forth is the same God to whom we pray and whom we worship. And Lord, we pray that we might recognize thy justice, thy consideration, thy mercy, thy loving kindness, and thy judgment. And Lord, that we might recognize that we stand before an awesome God. And Lord, we pray that thou wouldst help us to humble ourselves in thy presence, that we might be willing and obedient in the day of thy power. Hear our prayer then, we ask thee, continue with us now, and bless our souls in our short meditation upon thy word this evening. We pray it for Jesus' sake. Amen. So we read in these first couple of verses, "Now the word of the Lord came unto Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry against it, for their wickedness is come up before me. But Jonah rose up to flee unto Tarshish from the presence of the Lord, and went down to Joppa. And he found a ship going to Tarshish, so he paid the fare thereof, and went down into it to go with them unto Tarshish from the presence of the Lord." So we have this tremendous narrative about the prophet Jonah. And Jonah is a strange character, isn't he, in the Bible? We know that Jonah is a prophet. The scripture tells us that he is a prophet. We read together from 2 Kings, and it says in that place, the word of the Lord, God of Israel, which he spake by the hand of his servant Jonah, the son of Amittai, the prophet, which was of Gath-Hepher. We realize that he was a prophet also because the Lord has sent him forth to speak to the people at Nineveh. So here is a prophet. And yet, this prophecy is not really so much a prophecy as a narrative about a prophet. And that's an interesting thing. We don't get very many insights into the life of a prophet and the way that they deal before the Lord. I suppose there are some prophets that we can look at and not just see the things that they do, but their reactions to things. We could think perhaps of Elijah and Elisha as being two of the great prophets. We know that the New Testament tells us that David is a prophet and that Moses, of course, was a prophet. So there are some that we can glean things from. But this whole book really is about the prophet rather than about the prophecy. It is speaking about the Lord's dealings with this man. And that's always a good thing for us to look at how the Lord deals with people, because the Lord deals with us. And it's nice to know what the character of God is and what God's purposes are in dealing with our lives and why things perhaps come upon us, or how we ought to respond to certain situations, how we might glorify God and honor and praise him. And so we want to consider Jonah in this book of Jonah. And I just want to take the first three verses really today in that we have just read together, how that he is called, how that he rises up to flee from the presence of the Lord, though we won't look at a great deal at that. But the first thing I want to consider with you are the considerations of justice. We are thinking of God now, because it is the Lord. It says there in the first verse, "Now the word of the Lord came unto Jonah." The considerations of justice. Then the compassions of Jonah, because the Lord says in verse 2, "For their wickedness is come up before me," and yet he is sending Jonah to preach to them. And then finally, this evening, the commissioning of Jonah, because he says to Jonah, "Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry against it." Those are the three things I want to consider with you this evening. So first of all, the considerations of justice. And as we consider the justice of the Lord, the first thing that we need to take into consideration are the conditions in Israel. What was going on in Israel at that time? Well, Israel was the northern kingdom. We have said this on a number of occasions, and perhaps it's difficult for you to comprehend quite what that means unless you've looked into it yourselves. But the land of Israel was separated into two sections after the death of Solomon. While it was under Solomon's control, while it was under David's control, it was brought together, consolidated into one nation, and all the people were together. In Saul's day, it was kind of bringing it together, but still it was quite disparate in different parts of the country. So the people right up the north didn't really know very much about Saul. And even actually in the days of Solomon, by the end of his days, there were still people who were so far away, because obviously in this country, people who live up the north of Scotland don't have very much to do with us. Well, we have an internet, and we have news broadcasts and radio, and so we can hear what's going on. The people up there can hear what's going on in London, and the laws which are passed here affect them up there, and they know what's going on in that way. But of course, in Israel, in order to know what was going on in Jerusalem, someone had to come from Jerusalem to go right up to the north of Israel to tell them what was happening. And the laws, therefore, even the laws which had been passed, were very difficult to control, because, well, they didn't have a police force in the same way as we have. They didn't have a judiciary quite in the same way that we have. There wasn't the connections that we have in this country. I suppose we could go back a few hundred years in this country and say it was quite similar in lots of ways, and there were the different parts of the nation, Essex and Wessex and Mercia and all the different counties which were remembered in those days, and they were almost different countries because different people ruled there, and it was quite a difficult thing to bring all of those people together. But eventually, at the end of Solomon's reign, he had consolidated the country. The country was one nation, and the people were following Solomon, and Solomon had put all the nations round about to tribute. So they were actually giving money to Israel, and that's always a good thing, isn't it? Of course, if the whole of Europe was giving money to us instead of us giving it to them, we would all be very pleased to be in Europe, and we would be quite rejoicing. And if other nations as well, you know, America was pouring into our pot and Africa was pouring into our pot, and we were doing quite well, we would be quite happy, and so was Israel. But after the death of Solomon, Rehoboam comes along, and Rehoboam raises the taxes. And he makes things far more stringent than they had been before. And now they're saying to themselves, well, we don't need this. We don't need Rehoboam. After all, he's way down there in Jerusalem, and we're up here in the north. What have we got to do with him? And so the nation split. And one who had become a servant of Solomon and had great control at one point in the northern part of Israel, his name was Jeroboam. Jeroboam, the son of Nebat. And at one point he was in threat of his life when he escaped to Egypt. But when Solomon died and Rehoboam took the throne, Jeroboam came back and the people of the north made him king. And so they separated the two nations. Now they had Samaria, which was the capital of the north, and Jerusalem, which was the capital of the south. So there was a difference now. And Israel followed after Jeroboam, and Jeroboam was a man who took them into sin. If you turn back with me to 1 Kings and chapter 12, I've often quoted this, well, not quoted exactly, but made allusion to it, but don't think I've taken you there before, but it might be useful just to read these words as well. So 1 Kings chapter 12 and verse 26, it says there, and Jeroboam said in his heart, now shall the king return to the house of David. If this people go up to do sacrifice to the house of the Lord at Jerusalem, then shall the heart of this people turn again unto their Lord, even unto Rehoboam, king of Judah. And they shall kill me and go again to Rehoboam, king of Judah. Whereupon the king, this is Jeroboam this time, this is where it gets a bit confusing because the names are almost the same. Whereupon the king, Jeroboam, took counsel and made two calves of gold and said unto them, it is too much for you to go up to Jerusalem. Behold thy gods, O Israel, which brought thee up out of the land of Egypt. And he set the one in Beth-El, and the other put he in Dan. Dan is right up to the north. Beth-El is a little north of Jerusalem. And this thing became a sin, for the people went to worship before the one, even unto Dan. So the people began to worship golden calves. Remember what happened when they worshipped the golden calf in the wilderness, having come out of the land of Egypt, and how the God was against them there, and they had sinned against the Lord. So Jeroboam causes the people to sin. So now we have two kingdoms. The northern kingdom is straight into sin with idolatry. And that idolatry is referred to many, many times. There are lots of times. In fact, one of the verses that we've just read in 2 Kings and chapter 14, says almost the same as this one, which I'm going to quote, 2 Kings 13, verse 2, of another king, and it says, "And he did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord, and followed the sins of Jeroboam the son of Nebat, which made Israel to sin. He departed not therefrom." Those words come often in the book of Kings, and they refer to many of the kings of Israel. They went, they did evil, they followed in the path of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, which made Israel to sin. That's how Jeroboam was known. And the Lord slew him eventually. So we have this northern kingdom, and that is where Jonah is. He is in the northern kingdom, a kingdom which is filled with idolatry. That these are the conditions in which Jonah is prophesying and preaching and telling them of their need of repentance and turning back to the true God. And he's got a hard task upon his hands, because they don't even go up to Jerusalem. They go to the calf in Dan, or they go to the calf in Bethel, which later, a place very close by, almost takes over the name of Bethel, because Bethel means the house of God, and they call it Beth Aven. There is a place called Beth Aven as well, but that kind of took the place of Bethel, because Beth Aven means the house of vanity. And you find that also in the scriptures. So the people weren't going to the Lord, and here is Jonah, poor Jonah, in the midst of them, preaching the word. And as he proclaims that word, the people are not turning. They are continuing on in their sin. Even the archaeology of the land has turned up many of the false gods which are there in Israel. And they have discovered their idols of Baal, idols of Asherah, references to Baal and to Ashtaroth and Asherah, which I think are the same. And even blasphemies such as Jehovah and his consort Asherah. So even the gods which they have named the calves, for instance, Jehovah. These are the gods which brought you up out of the land of Egypt, as we've just said. And so there is an awful lot of corruption and idolatry and departure from the Lord. Things which the Lord will deal with when they're taken away into captivity. But nevertheless, those are the conditions where poor old Jonah is called to proclaim the word and to prophesy. We consider then also in these considerations of justice, and we'll note it a little more in just a moment, the conquests of Israel. In 2 Kings 14, which I quoted from a little while ago, 2 Kings 14, there we read in verse 25, in reference to Jonah, verse 25, it says, he restored, this is speaking of Jeroboam. This is not the same Jeroboam. Let me just make that clear. This is not Jeroboam the son of Nebat. This is a different Jeroboam. And Jeroboam is the son of Joash. So a different Jeroboam. Jeroboam the second, if you like. So this is a different Jeroboam, but it says, and he did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord. He departed not from all the sins of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, who made Israel to sin. There are those words again. He restored the coast of Israel from the entering of Hamath unto the sea of the plain, according to the word of the Lord God of Israel, which he spake by the hand of his servant Jonah, the son of Amittai, the prophet, which was of Gath Hepher. For the Lord saw the afflictions of Israel, that it was very bitter, for there was not any shut up, nor left, nor any left, nor any helper for Israel. And the Lord said not that he would blot out the name of Israel from under heaven, but he saved them by the hand of Jeroboam, the son of Joash. So God is gracious. These are the considerations of justice. God is going to correct Israel, but he's not going to wipe them out. And the time will come, and very, very soon after this, where they are taken away into captivity. They go into Babylon. But nevertheless, God is going to bring them back again later on. He is not going to destroy them. And at this time, there are conquests of Israel. And Jeroboam the second, he goes and restores the coast of Israel from Hamath, which is in the north, right down to the Dead Sea, which are the plains, as it says, unto the Sea of the Plain. The Sea of the Plain is the Dead Sea. So he is restoring parts of the country all the way down. And those parts are Ammon and Edom and Moab on the far side of Jordan. And he is restoring those because all of those places, even right across the Euphrates, were given to Jerusalem, given to the Israelites when they came out of the land of Egypt. And so there are these conquests going on. But of course, when there are conquests, and when the land is coming back, and Jeroboam is doing a good job, the people are not thinking about the Lord. So once again, the conditions of Israel in which Jonah is called to preach are very, very hard conditions. There was a great burden upon him. He desires to turn them back to the Lord. And perhaps he is asking in his heart, well, why is God giving them so many conquests? Why is he allowing them to take the land back? If God's judgment was upon them and I was preaching, then I could tell them that this is God's judgment. Turn back to the Lord and the Lord will deliver you. But of course, there were many prophets who preached exactly that. And they didn't turn. They hardened their hearts. And so when we think of the conditions in Israel, the conquests, we see also the course of Israel and the judgment of was set. The course of Israel was inexorably towards this captivity. The people were not going to turn. And in that way, it was very, very hard upon any prophet who was proclaiming the word. And perhaps we feel sometimes in this country that we have a very hard job on to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. We hear of some who have been arrested. I'm not sure that they were necessarily the wisest of people to be in the situation where they were arrested. And perhaps there's a better way of preaching the gospel than getting arrested. But nevertheless, we hear of these things. We hear of people losing their jobs because they prayed for someone in a hospital. And they afterwards complain that they didn't want them to do that. But of course, you don't have to actually tell the person you're praying for them, do you? If you have a heart for a person, the person's going for an operation, you don't have to go up to them, hold them by the hand and say, right, well, let's pray together. You can pray for them. And God is able to deliver them. And perhaps in subsequent time, they'll learn that you prayed for them. The Lord Jesus tells us that we should be wise as serpents and harmless as doves. There is a work for us to do, but ultimately the salvation of souls is by the Spirit of God, and God is able to turn things to his glory without us getting into problems. There are ways to deal with things if we have wisdom, and as we have said already, if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, who giveth to all men and liberally and upbraideth not. We need wisdom in the preaching of the gospel. Don't stop preaching because of fear, but just have wisdom. And proclaim the word of the Lord in a wise way. And who can complain? There was a young man that my wife used to speak to in Tesco's. And he wasn't allowed to preach the gospel to the rest of the staff there. And he would go into the staff room. And they would all be telling them, everybody, what they were doing over the weekend. They'd been to the pub, or they'd been bowling, or they'd been to the coast, or they'd seen family, or whatever it was. And then they would turn to him and say, well, what did you do? And he would say, well, I went to church. And then he would tell them what the preacher preached on. And he was spoken to by someone in a senior position about preaching the gospel. And he said, they asked me what I did. We asked what they did, they told us. They asked what I did and I told them. What's the difference? So there is a way of being wise and yet still proclaiming the word of God. But the judgment here was set. And Jonah was in a difficult place to preach the word. If you go to Amos, which is a couple of books back, just almost over a page, because Obadiah is very short. But turn to Amos in chapter 2. We can see that there are judgments all around. God is judging. It was a time of judgment. It was a time when all the lands round about were going to be in problems. And we can see there, if you look in chapter 1, verse 3, the transgressions of Damascus. Then verse 6, the transgressions of Gaza. In verse 9, transgressions of Tyrus, that's up to the north of Israel. Then in verse 11, the transgressions of Edom. That's almost in the middle opposite the Dead Sea. Then the transgressions of the children of Ammon, that's up to the north above Edom. And then the transgressions of Moab, which is to the south of Edom, and that's below the Dead Sea, but on the other side, of course Jordan stops at the Dead Sea, but it's on the other side anyway, on the other side of the Dead Sea. And then the transgressions of Judah and the transgressions of Israel, and it says, each time I will not turn away the punishment thereof. So judgment was falling upon all the lands round about. And the course of Israel was set, and there was going to be a judgment upon Moab, and they were going to come under the judgment of God. And then there was the judgment upon Israel. Now you can see, well, perhaps you can't very easily. In my Bible, it's split up into little paragraphs, so it makes it easy. But you can see verses 3 to 5 is Damascus, 6 to 8 is Gaza, 9 and 10 is Tyrus, 11 to 15 is, no, not even that, 11 and 12 is Edom, 13 to 15 is Ammon. These are all little short sections about each one. And even Judah, it's only verses 4 and 5 of chapter 2. When you come to Israel, beginning at verse 6, because Amos was a prophet to Israel and he was preaching in the same situation and at the same similar time, thus then it goes from verse 6 right to the end of the chapter and indeed on into the next chapter, but it speaks about the judgments of God coming upon Israel. God is going to judge Israel. The course is set. And Jonah is in the midst of them preaching the word. So these are considerations of justice. The people will not hear, and God says the judgment is coming. It's too late now. You won't return. You won't soften your hearts. You keep on hardening your hearts. And the prophets are prophesying to you because the judgment is coming. And the more you hear the prophecy against you and the more you harden the hearts, the heavier the judgment will be. And you have no excuse. No excuse. We have to remember this. When we hear the gospel, when the preacher preaches the gospel, when a friend or a family member preaches the gospel and you harden your hearts, you are just taking away any excuse that you might think you have before God. You cannot say to God, well, I didn't know. Because God will say, well, you did know because I sent your brother, I sent your sister, I sent your mum, I sent your child. I sent a school friend or a colleague at work. I sent you to church and you came and listened to the preacher. You've got no excuses whatsoever. You just hardened your heart because you didn't want to know me. And now the judgment has come. So the prophets were prophesying, they were telling, but the people were hardening their hearts. But there is a compassion in the heart of the Lord. And you see here, though those round about, and we've pretty much in Amos gone through all the countries which were around Israel, because obviously there's the Mediterranean one side, and then you have Tyrus up to the north, and then Ammon and Edom and Moab. And then he comes right down to the bottom, and Egypt is over to the side. But there's not really much underneath Israel, if you're thinking in terms of above and underneath. So everything all around, it's all under the judgment of God. And yet the Lord has a compassion. He has a compassion upon his prophets. He has a compassion of the nations which have not yet heard the gospel or the need of their salvation. So I want to think about the compassions of Jehovah. We have made mention already of Jonah's hard life. And if we think for a moment of the ministry of prophets, it's not just Jonah. But as we have said, Amos is preaching in the same place and he is receiving the same treatment. The people are not listening to him. But then also in Judah, in the south kingdom, it is a little better, but the people are hard of heart there also. We turn to Jeremiah 35 and verse 15. It says there, I have sent also unto you all my servants the prophets, rising up early and sending them, saying, Return ye now every man from his evil way, and amend your doings, and go not after other gods to serve them, and ye shall dwell in the land which I have given to you and to your fathers. But ye have not inclined your ear, nor hearkened unto me. I have sent unto you, the Lord says. This is the ministry of prophets. So the prophets have been sent by God. And just as it says here in the first verse, now the word of the Lord came unto Jonah the son of Amittai, saying, Arise, go to Nineveh. God has sent the prophets. God has sent the preachers. God has sent his servants to tell you of your need of salvation. God in his compassion has a ministry of prophets. And we're not thinking about prophets here necessarily of those who are foretelling the future, but just those who are forth-telling what God has given them to say. And they're going forth and giving this message. We know that when Jonah comes eventually to Nineveh, that he has a message from the Lord. Yet 40 days and Nineveh will be destroyed. And this is all that he says. Doesn't embellish it, doesn't add anything to it. Doesn't even want to be there. But this is what God told him to say, and so that's what he says. But it's the word of the Lord. So the word of the Lord comes to Jonah. There is a ministry of prophets. There's a ministry to us too. And we may not think of ourselves as being prophets. Some people do. They call themselves prophets and they want to tell us what's going to happen tomorrow. I don't think that that is what the prophet of the New Testament is. There are prophets actually in the New Testament which told the things which were to come. But we are tellers forth of the word of God. But in Matthew 5 and verse 11, which is part of the Beatitudes, we read, "Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven, for so persecuted they the prophets which were before you." God says, when you are reviled, when they cast it back in your face, when you're persecuted, when evil is said against you falsely because you love them and you desire to preach the gospel to them, and they say that you're calling me this and you're calling me that and you're being horrible to me and making me feel bad, and they're saying all of these things falsely for my sake, Jesus says, for my sake, rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven, for so persecuted they the prophets which were before you. This is the ministry of prophets. This was the ministry of Jonah. Persecuted, rejected, reviled, and all manner of evil said against him falsely for the sake of the Lord. But nevertheless, in the compassions of Jehovah, the word still goes forth. He sends his prophets. And we come across these words often in Jeremiah. "I have sent also unto you all my servants the prophets, rising up early and sending them." Rising up early and sending them. I am making a particular point of sending prophets to you to tell you of your need of salvation. Repent, believe the gospel, turn back to me, and I will deliver you. This is the ministry of the prophets, to proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ, the gospel of God. But then in the compassions of Jehovah, he looks upon the misery of the prophets. In Ezekiel chapter 3 and verse 8, and Ezekiel is the prophet of the captivity. He is away with the people of the captivity by the river Kebar, and he is prophesying to them there. He is not in Jerusalem, not in Israel, not in Judah, but he is in Babylon. He is preaching there to the people. But the Lord says to Ezekiel in chapter 3 verse 8, "Behold, I have made thy face strong against their faces, and thy forehead strong against their foreheads." In other words, I have beefed you up because you are going to be reviled. They're going to say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. They are going to persecute you. But I have made you strong enough to be able to stand against everything that they say. And you will overcome. And Jeremiah also, who prophesied in the south, in the land of Judah. Jeremiah so much knew of the difficulties and the hardships that he actually speaks of it in this prophecy of Jeremiah in chapter 20 and verse 7. You might like to turn that portion up if you have your Bible in front of you, just to see the words that he uses. Jeremiah 20 and verse 7. We read there, "O Lord, thou hast deceived me, and I was deceived. Thou art stronger than I, and hast prevailed. I am in derision daily. Everyone mocketh me. For since I spake, I cried out, I cried violence and spoil, because the word of the Lord was made a reproach unto me and a derision daily. Then I said, I will not make mention of him, nor speak any more in his name. But his word was in mine heart as a burning fire shut up in my bones, and I was weary with forbearing, and I could not stay. For I heard the defaming of many, fear on every side. Report, say they, and we will report it. All my familiars watched for my halting, saying, peradventure he will be enticed, and we shall prevail against him, and we shall take our revenge on him." You see how Jeremiah suffers in his own thoughts, in his own meditations, in his quietness, and sees that all men are against him. And he just feels depressed. He's fed up. He's fed up with telling them, and all they do is mock him. They deride him. They cast it back in his face. They seek to trip him up in his words, just as they did with the Lord Jesus. But of course, the Lord Jesus overcame them all. They couldn't trip him in the least. But Jeremiah did get depressed, and sometimes we can get depressed. You know, we tell people about Christ and they're not interested. And we show how that the scripture is not false, but it is truth. But they won't listen. And we just get downcast. But the Lord sees our misery. He sees that sadness, and he sends blessings to us. Be times that we might be encouraged. And you see, I think that that's exactly what we're seeing here. The word of the Lord came unto Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, arise. Now that suggests that he was in some way reclining. Perhaps he was upon his face. Perhaps a depression was upon him in such a way that he was ready to give up. As Jeremiah says, I've decided I won't make mention of him nor speak any more in his name. I don't know, but the word arise is there, which means that he needs to rise up. And in fact, in verse 3 as well, it says, but Jonah rose up. So twice we see it, just in two verses, that in some way he was down. Now, it could be that he was down depressed, that he was cast down but not destroyed, that he had decided that enough was enough. Who knows what his situation was, but one thing we do know is that the Lord has to say to him, arise, get up, Jonah. Get up and go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry against it, for their wickedness has come up before me. And I want to suggest to you that perhaps what the Lord is doing here in his compassion is looking upon this poor old prophet who keeps on preaching to Israel. Nobody will hear him and say, I know a people who will hear you. You have been faithful to me and proclaiming the word, and nobody's listened to you. You're in a hard condition. I realize that. And I look with compassion upon you and realize that you are depressed and you are down, and nobody wants to listen to what you have to say. And you can't understand what's going on, but I have a job for you. Arise, go to Nineveh. Go and cry against it. Their wickedness has come up against me. Don't go to Moab. Don't go to Edom. Don't go to Ammon. Don't go to Tarshish. Don't go to Tyrus, rather. Don't go to any of those places, because they're all out under my judgment. They'll come listen to you either. But if you go further afield, if you go all the way to Nineveh and preach there. Just go and preach there. Just do as you're told. And God's blessing would have been upon him. And so Jonah is commissioned. Now the Lord makes us a watchman. And in Ezekiel, we read in chapter 3, verse 17, Son of man, I have made thee a watchman unto the house of Israel. Therefore hear the word at my mouth and give them warning from me. And perhaps similar words are spoken to Jonah here. Go to Nineveh, give them warning from me. In Ezekiel, again, chapter 33, there are those very well-known words concerning the watchman. Chapter 33 and verse 2, it says, Son of man, speak to the children of thy people, and say unto them, When I bring the sword upon the land, if the people of the land take a man of their coasts and set him for their watchman, if when he seeth the sword come upon the land, he blow the trumpet and warn the people, then whosoever heareth the sound of the trumpet and taketh not warning, if the sword come and take him away, his blood shall be upon his own head. He heard the sound of the trumpet and took not warning, his blood shall be upon him. But he that taketh warning shall deliver his soul. But if the watchman see the sword come and blow not the trumpet, and the people be not warned, if the sword come and take any person from among them, he is taken away in his iniquity, but his blood will I require at the watchman's hand. So thou, O son of man, I have set thee a watchman unto the house of Israel. Wherefore thou shalt hear the word at my mouth and warn them from me. Now the Lord is sending Jonah in a similar way. He's saying, I am going to destroy Nineveh because of the wickedness which has come up before me. But I want you to go and warn them. Go and warn them. Go and tell them. And we find later on that when the people do repent, in the fourth chapter of Jonah, it says there, in the first verse. But it displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he was very angry, and he prayed unto the Lord and said, I pray thee, O Lord, was not this my saying when I was yet in my country? Therefore I fled before unto Tarshish, for I knew that thou art a gracious God and merciful, slow to anger and of great kindness, and repentest thee of the evil. Therefore now, O Lord, take, I beseech thee, my life from me, for it is better for me to die than to live. So he knew that the Lord was merciful. And yet, the blessing of the Lord he refuses. Yet sometimes the Lord may send us a place where we're not thinking that's the way we want to go. But if we are obedient to him, proclaim the gospel there, then the Lord will encourage us and bless us. Then the people will turn. Then the people will hear. The Lord will show the power of the gospel in our hands. So the mission of the prophets then is to warn. It was the mission of Jonah to go to Nineveh and warn them. So we find then finally the commissioning of Jonah. We find him reclining. He is reclining. Something in some way has caused him either to sit down or to fall down upon his face or whatever else it may be. He is down. He is depressed. And the Lord says, arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, cry against it. But Jonah arose up to flee unto Tarshish. So we find Jonah reclining, first of all. He has given up, it seems. Nothing's working. The people aren't listening to him. And now the Lord has to tell him to get up. Get up! Proclaim the gospel. But then we find Jonah repining, for he is complaining. And we find the complaint there in the fourth chapter, but we find the complaint also here in the first chapter, because Jonah rose up to flee unto Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. And when the people on the boat ask him what is happening, he tells them that he is a man who is fleeing from God. He is fleeing from God. They knew that he fled from the presence of the Lord, verse 10, because he had told them. He is complaining before God. I don't want to go. I'm not going to go. Because I know what you're going to do. You're not going to save Israel, my people. They're going to stay hard and you're going to destroy them. And you're going to send me away to Nineveh, where, after all, is where they're going to go away into captivity, because you told me that too. And you're going to save them. I know what you're going to do. But I don't want to do that. So he rises up to flee. And we see finally Jonah's declining. He went down. He went down to Joppa. He went down into the sides of the ship. He went down into the sea. He went down to the bottom of the mountains. He was depressed already. Had to arise and go to Nineveh. But by the end, he is far further down than ever he had been as he was serving the Lord. There was a commission to him. You know, the Lord has given us a commission, if we are Christ's, to go and preach the gospel. And there are places where it's very hard to preach, and we may be somewhat depressed that people don't seem to want to hear the gospel in this day and age. They don't want to take tracts. They don't want to read anything. They don't want to know anything about God. But if the Lord sends us, then we should go. And the Lord will have compassion upon us, and he will have compassion upon sinners, and he will save souls. Don't give up. Find another way. Proclaim the word of the Lord. Let people know that you are Christ. If it's no more than that, the Lord can use it for his glory. But don't get up to flee. Don't depart from the Lord. Don't get yourself into more bother. But rejoice in him. For the Lord is slow to anger and of great mercy. And he sees us in all of our afflictions and says to us, rejoice! Rejoice! For great is your reward in heaven. I preached on this in Linslade a couple of weeks ago because we've been doing the Beatitudes. And those words in verse 12, rejoice and be exceeding glad. Rejoice simply means rejoice, but to be exceeding glad means to leap up and down with joy. It's the same word which is used of the man who is lame at the gate beautiful when Peter and John come and they heal him, and he goes walking and leaping and praising God. That's the word which is used here. Rejoice and leap for joy, for great is your reward in heaven. Don't give up. Press onwards. The Lord will give joy to your soul. May the Lord bless his word to us. And may we indeed rejoice in a God who is able to save to the uttermost all that come unto God through Jesus Christ, our Lord.